You can meet and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway, Robert George, Albert Moeller, Brian Wolfmiller, Hans Feeney, and Will Wheaton at the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 12th and Saturday, June 13th in Chicago. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 12th and 13th at Concordia University, Chicago.
The hymn, O Lord, Throughout These 40 Days, is talking there about this odd time after Jesus' baptism, but before his public appearance, before his public ministry began, of 40 days where he was by himself, well, for the most part, in the wilderness. He was with the wild beasts, we are told, by one gospel writer. He went without eating for 40 days. That's the fasting part. And then he had a visitor, a satanic, diabolical visitor, who came to tempt him, to try and test him. And in the end, the good angels are there to minister to him. Why did Jesus go into the wilderness? Why did he fast? And what was that temptation all about if Jesus himself is without sin? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to talk about temptation and fasting. Pastor Matt Harrison joins us. He's president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, author of several books, including his latest, Why Am I Joyfully Lutheran?, and a column for the March issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled, And the Spirit Drove Him Into the Wilderness. Matt, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. Great to be with you.
Why does Jesus go into the wilderness before he begins his public ministry?
The texts say that he was cast into the wilderness, especially Mark. This happens just after his baptism for a period of intense testing. And I think he does it especially in our stead and for us. The people of Israel were in the wilderness coming out of captivity in Egypt, and they failed at every turn. They committed idolatry, etc. Jesus goes into the wilderness 40 days, 40 nights, fasting, and he's tempted by the devil repeatedly, and he responds each time, it is written, man doesn't live by bread alone, or etc. So I think the primary thing is to focus on his ministry to come, but especially to overcome the temptation in our stead for us.
Go into more detail about Jesus being Israel reduced to one.
Out of Egypt I called my son, it says in Hosea. And this was applied to Jesus. Its most natural referent would be the tribe, the people of Jacob, and all of Israel coming out of Egypt into freedom, out of slavery and bondage into freedom. We know that Jesus, because of Herod's terrible actions against the innocents, murdering those 2 years and younger in the vicinity of Jesus, that he went to Egypt to be saved from this carnage and then was brought back up to occupy Nazareth and then grow and carry on his ministry. So Jesus is the perfect Son of God. He's the perfect Israel. He does what Israel could not and never could have done, that is, be perfect and obedient and not commit idolatry. And he does it for the sake of them, and he does it for the sake of us.
What is the relationship between Jesus' baptism and his temptation in the wilderness?
I think his baptism is also for us. You remember when Jesus tells John, baptize me, and John prevents him, and then Jesus said, this is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. And so John then baptizes Jesus. Jesus has no sin that he needs to be baptized for, but I think the way Luther puts it is still the best thing I've ever heard. Jesus puts himself into the water so that when we go into the water, we come out with him. And the temptation is likewise a forensic act. It is an act of him taking upon temptation and fasting and doing it perfectly for our sakes.
How should we rightly understand this temptation when Jesus is the one being tempted?
The book of Hebrews says that Jesus was tested in every way. He was like us in every way, save one sin. And so Jesus knows temptation. He knows the strange and eerie feeling of facing not only evil in general, but the father of lies face to face and standing him down. We might have, I've had instances in life where I suspect there were some demonic things going on and I could even feel certain things or suspect them. But Jesus sees the devil face to face and contradicts him with the word of God and overcomes. He turns the devil away by the word of God and shows us how absolutely vital the word of God is for us.
Take us into the details of Jesus' temptation. You mentioned a few of them before, but walk us through that.
Well, the text says in Matthew 4, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Exactly the type of fasting. It's no doubt the avoidance of food, probably food completely. There were different types of fasting in the New Testament. One would be simply having no food or drink during the day and then having some modest things after the night fell. But Jesus is probably fasting of food completely during this 40 days. He was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written. Notice Jesus doesn't take the bait. It's not a psychological game for him. There's nothing that he feels he has to prove. He's absolutely confident in who he is as the Son of God. And he responds not by, I say this or somebody says that, but he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is a very significant verse. The scriptures are authoritative according to Jesus. In the past, when we've had challenges in our church body about just what the nature and authority of the Bible is, we did well to look at Jesus' own views. And Jesus quotes the Word of God as absolutely authoritative, also saying it is something produced by the Spirit. Then the devil took him up to a holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Notice, the devil knows the Bible. A great warning for us all. He will command his agents concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. But Jesus says to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus knows exactly who he is. He will not be tempted to make a show of it, least of all by the devil. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. He refuses completely the machinations and lies of the devil, something which we have a much more difficult time doing. And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. We should take confidence that as we wrestle with the devil, the word of God is our strength and will set the devil fleeing. Luther said the devil can rattle your bed but he can't get inside you. You're a baptized child of God. Flee from him with the word of God as your rock and your stone.
Go into a little more detail that, because it is both instructive how he encounters the devil with nothing but the word of God, and also comforting to us.
It's very comforting. I think my own temptations, I think, too, and talking about the subject of fasting, I think how I fail, and repeatedly, how often are evil thoughts cropping up in my mind? How often does my sin, the devil, and my flesh stir passion within me, or anger within me, or jealousy, or the desire for more, or wealth, or respect, or honor I'm not getting? How I desire to be recognized as something. How weak are my desires to serve, to love, to be second place, to see others elevated, to elevate my spouse and my family, to serve them quietly, to know that my reward is in heaven. If I think of myself, I quickly despair. And it's so consoling to know that Jesus not only fulfills these things for me, but he sets the devil at flight. And he does it by using the word of God, which I have. So no matter what happens to me, I can say all things work together for good. I can say that Jesus is mine. I can say that I would rather depart this life and be with Christ. That would be my greatest goal and desire. What is my desire? I want to serve, as Laius Deaconess Promise said. I want to serve because Christ served me. And that for me is a daily struggle. But in Christ, I hope and have hope.
We're talking about temptation and fasting with Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We'll turn to fasting, Jesus fasting first, after this.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, teaches St. Paul. But what about those who cannot hear? Can they be saved? The February issue of the Lutheran Witness illuminates this topic and others, including hearing the gospel while singing the faith, how to listen to sermons, and proclaiming the gospel in foreign lands. Come, learn how the church confesses the word in words. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll study Jesus' praise for the preservation of his disciples, Jesus' praise for future believers, Jesus is arrested, Peter's first denial, and Jesus delivered to Pilate. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, as we continue our walk through St. John's Gospel on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Upon you with favor and give you peace.
We're discussing Jesus' temptation and fasting with Pastor Matt Harrison. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. President Harrison has written a column for the March issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled, "And the Spirit Drove Him into the Wilderness." The Lutheran Witness magazine interprets the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. It's available in print and online. Learn more at cph.org/witness, cph.org/witness, the Lutheran Witness magazine. Matt, let's return to the fasting you mentioned before. He fasted for 40 days. What was that about?
The number 40 is significant in the Bible. Here it is most significantly parallel to the 40 years which the people of Israel are sentenced to for their disobedience and their grumbling in the wilderness over a number of things, including the manna. And Jesus goes into the wilderness and subsumes by this 40 days all of the sins and the shortfalls and the grumblings of the people of God. He subsumes it all into himself. And he overcomes the tempter. And he comes forth from fasting immediately, proclaiming the word of God. Moses, the great precursor of Jesus, does not make it into the promised land. Jesus comes out of the wilderness and bursts forth preaching and touching the leper and healing and moving on to that part of his ministry where he speaks and acts the Son of God, proclaiming forgiveness and giving a precursor to eternity, a fleshly eternity, by healing valuable bodies and souls.
How should we then today understand the practice of Christian fasting?
You know, I'm wrestling with this, but I think that we need to know that Jesus himself does not mandate fasting. He notes that in a culture and a religion of fasting, when you fast, put oil on your face so people don't recognize that you're fasting. He calls out hypocrisy. But in doing so, he does not mandate fasting. He's asked by his disciples, "Hey, John the Baptizer's disciples are fasting. How come we're not fasting?" And Jesus said, "Look, there'll come a time when I won't be with you, and there'll be a time for fasting." It's clear in the Bible, Joel 2 and many other places, fasting is connected with contrition and sorrow over sin. And it's clear that fasting focuses the mind in a way that would not otherwise be the case. Fasting is, according to Jesus, not mandated. It is free, but it's something we should seriously consider. I think that's Jesus' teaching.
You say that fasting is also a gift. What do you mean by that?
If it's not a mandate, it is a discipline that our Lord himself used for our good and which is mentioned now and again favorably in the New Testament. And therefore, we must receive it as a gift, not a coercive element, but a gift to be received. And we have options. The New Testament way of fasting was to avoid food during the daylight hours and eat modestly at night. And that seems like a very good idea to me.
Two final questions for you, Matt. 1 week from today, the church will embark upon the season of Lent with the celebration of Ash Wednesday. Why is this account of how Jesus began his ministry, encountering the devil with the word of God, fasting, being tested, overcoming temptation, why is this altogether appropriate as we prepare for Lent?
Ash Wednesday is the quintessential beginning of Lent and a time of deep repentance, recognizing our own sinfulness, our failures and weaknesses. And what we will see in the text, especially the text of Holy Week, the failure of all of those around Jesus in the midst of a horrid situation. It is as though we see our own flesh on display in its weaknesses and failures. And so it is a time for all of us of serious repentance. That's what happens whenever we encounter Christ. And the more serious The Lord's word brings us to repentance and recognition of our failings and faults, the more glorious the message of the resurrection is for us. I will be fasting this Ash Wednesday and throughout Lent.
Matt, you are going to be participating in the Pro-Life March for the Arch, March 7th in St. Louis. What can you tell us about this event?
Yes, it's the first time that we've been part of this march. The March on the Arch is Saturday, March 7th. We'll be gathering at the Planned Parenthood location on Forest Park Avenue in the Central West End, and we'll be marching, walking down to the Arch about 4 miles away. We're going to join the pro-life community from the region and the city, and we'd certainly like all of you to come out and join us. You know, there's something, as I've participated in these many marches in D.C., Chicago, and now this one, there's something really wonderful about doing this. It is a wonderful public display of the value of life. It's a public confession. And you will stand in front of the world with your confession. We Lutherans always, as we march, we sing, and we sing parts of the liturgy. We speak the creeds. We do all kinds of things to confess publicly our faith as we witness to life. And it's really fun to do it with other Christians and other people who also have the same belief that life should be protected and is valuable. It is unreasonable, it is irrational to tear babies up in the womb and extract them. We are not strange or odd or extremists. It is not extreme to say, I don't believe babies should be chopped up, or believe babies should be partially extracted and then have their brains collapsed to be removed from the uterus. That is what happens in abortion. We will have a joyous time confessing that life is valuable, every single one, and you'll meet a pro-life community that helps provide all the needs that those who are in crisis pregnancies need from cradle on, whether they want to keep the child or have the child given over to adoption to a lovely family.
You can find out more about the March on the Arch Saturday, March 7th at issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Pastor Matt Harrison is president of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, author of several books, including his latest, Why Am I Joyfully Lutheran?, and a column for the March issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled, And the Spirit Drove Him into the Wilderness. Matt, thank you.
Thanks a lot.